gospel lesson this morning is drawn from Mark, the 10th chapter, the 17th through the 31st verses. And this morning, I'm going to read it from the Children's Bible. So if you want to follow along in the Children's Bible, you can find it on page 1441 and in the Pew Bible on page 921. Here, of course, we see the story of Jesus who encounters a young man who comes looking for answers and doesn't get quite what he expects. Listen now for good news, according to Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran to him. He fell on his knees before Jesus. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God. You know what the commandments say. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he said, "I have obeyed all those commandments since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "You are missing one thing," he said. "Go and sell everything you have. Give the money to those who are poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." The man's face fell. He went away sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, "How hard it is for rich people to enter God's kingdom." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter God's kingdom. Is it hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It is even harder for the rich to enter God's kingdom." The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, that is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "What I'm about to tell you is true," Jesus replied. "Has anyone left home or family or fields for me and the good news? They will receive 100 times as much in this world. They will have homes and families and fields, but they will also be treated badly by others. In the world to come, they will live forever. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May we be blessed in the hearing of good news.
The title to this morning's sermon is Tension. It's titled Tension because an unnamed man approached Jesus expecting to be happier through his meeting with Jesus, but instead walked away from that encounter saddened because of the stress of that conversation. Let's take a closer look at what happened. From this reading, let's call that man by a name. I picked Alfred. Jesus was on the street of a village with children just around him, in the prior passage in the Bible, and Alfred had just heard Jesus tell his disciples to let the children come to him. Then Alfred may have heard Jesus say, "Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in." Seeing a chance to meet Jesus, Alfred approached Jesus and greeted him with reverence by kneeling before him. Knowing a little bit about Jesus and a little bit about what he taught, Alfred asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And notice that Alfred didn't use the word merit, didn't use the word earn, but used the word gift, inherit. Now, Alfred must have been very surprised when Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good?" Alfred had had to have a look of astonishment on his face because Jesus then looked at Alfred as he explained, "No one is good but God alone." I think Jesus anticipated what was in Alfred's mind because Jesus then added, "You know the commandments. The fifth commandment is honor your mother and father. The sixth is you shall not murder. The seventh is you shall not commit adultery. The eighth is you shall not steal. The ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the tenth is you shall not covet your neighbor's spouse or your neighbor's house or your neighbor's servants or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, at this point in time, Alfred was probably the happiest been in some time. For Jesus had just confirmed what Alfred already knew. He was living a good moral life. He was obeying the commandments. What Alfred was probably looking for was a pat on his back from this good moral teacher who was also a miracle worker. And that pat on the back would be, he expected, some words to the effect of, "You have already achieved heaven during your life." But then Alfred pushed ahead and he told Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these and I have kept them from my youth until now." Now, notice Alfred did not call Jesus a good teacher this time. He was a fast learner. Jesus looked at Alfred with love, and then Jesus said to him, "There's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and come follow me." You can picture the shock on Alfred's face when Jesus told him this. This was the last thing he expected to hear. For what he has expected was that he was as close to heaven as any person on this earth could possibly be. Jesus had just burst the bubble that Alfred had built around himself. Jesus' invitation was the last thing that Alfred felt he was anticipated being called to. So the gospel reports that Alfred went away grieving. His heart was heavy. His heart was sad. Alfred probably owned a lot of things. He had many possessions. But Jesus must have been saddened also, for we were told that he had looked upon Alfred with love, most likely because Alfred was so eager and so upstanding. Now, after Alfred left, Jesus looked around and asked the disciples, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter the kingdom of God?" Remember that the disciples at that time included Peter and others. Peter owned fishing boats and fishing equipment. Peter and the others hired sailors and fishermen to take care of those boats and accountants to take care of their money. And Matthew was there, and Matthew was a tax collector. He was a man of money. So it is reported the disciples were confounded and their faces must have shown their confusion. For Jesus then explained himself further by saying, "It's hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, Mark's gospel reports that the disciples were greatly astounded. And I would like to add that they seem probably very baffled. And it's reported that they were asking each other, "Well, who had any chance at all of going to heaven?" And Jesus overheard them and looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." What Jesus was telling them was that they had no chance at all of being saved if they thought they could do it by themselves. They could not pull it off by themselves. But if they let God do it, they had every chance in the world to be saved. Now, you can imagine the wheels turning in Peter's head. For he had left his family, he had left his fishing boat, he had left his fishing business behind, and to follow Jesus. So Peter, intrepid as he always was, reminded Peter that he and the others had left everything to follow this man, Jesus. And Jesus' reply was, "There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for his sake and for the sake of the message of good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and field with troubles and persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will end up last and the last will be first." Now, there's a lot of tension in this passage. There's the tension of the man I just called Alfred, who had just been living and had been living and was living a righteous life. There's the tension of Peter and the other disciples who had given up their families and their trades and their stuff to follow Jesus. And then there's the tension of you and the tension of me in middle-class America For how do we fit into this gospel? Do we dare ask Jesus the same question? Because if we do, are we to be given the same answer? So let's back up a little bit in history and culture. First of all, to history. In history, there was the idea that a person was blessed by God as shown by his or her wealth. The wealthier the person, the more blessed they were. And the more blessed they were, then the closer they were to being saved. And by the way, for some people, including during the Reformation, the idea persisted, and it even persists to this day, over and over again. The converse was true. If a person was poor, they must have done something wrong in God's eyes, and that's why they were being punished. Or if it wasn't them, then it was their mother or father, or grandmother or grandfather, or even a prior generation. During his ministry, especially when he announced his ministry, Jesus countered all of that. For even when Jesus announced his ministry, when he began his 3 years of active ministry, when he was in the synagogue and he opened a scroll, he announced the passage of Isaiah that applied to him. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Then later, Jesus taught the beatitude that, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The second point that is to be made is that when Jesus had his encounter with this man I'm calling Alfred, Jesus recited the basics of the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. Jesus did not recite the two essential summary commandments, and he did not recount the first 4 commandments to Alfred. The first commandment, as you remember, is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second, you remember, is, you shall not make for yourself any idol. The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth is, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Now, when you look at the book of Exodus, the first commandment is laid out very simply. You shall have no other gods before me. But the second commandment, as laid out in the book of Exodus, is quite long. And this is what it says. You shall not make for yourself any idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the 1,000th generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. With that in mind, let's go back to Mark's gospel this morning and look at what Jesus said to Alfred. Alfred, you've kept all the commandments I have listed for you. You've not murdered, committed adultery, didn't steal, didn't lie, don't cheat, and you honor your mother and your father. So what did Jesus not ask Alfred? He did not say, did you ever put any God in front of God? He did not ask Alfred, are you making idols for yourself in this world? And Alfred, if you have made idols for yourself, do you worship these idols? Do you bow down to them? Alfred, do you venerate your idols more than God so that God is jealous of your veneration of your idols? What Jesus may have known is what was in Alfred's mind and heart, that what Alfred owned, owned him. So let's explore poverty a bit. On the one hand, there's the joy of intentional poverty, the poverty of following Christ, the poverty of living very green, that is very environmental, and the poverty of living as simply as one can for the sake of simplicity. On the other hand, there's the sorrow of unintentional poverty, the poverty before and after bankruptcy, the poverty of living under mounting bills, the poverty of living under a job loss, and the poverty of not just being able to have enough money to live properly. We are aware that culture dictates what we believe to be necessary. I can tell you what I believe to be necessary, and that is a microwave oven, a dishwasher, a shower, air conditioning, central heat, one or more TVs of different sizes, surround sound, cell phone, instant internet access, clothes washers, dryers, clean clothes every day, and the list goes on. And we can all add hobby equipment, photography equipment, boats, ATVs, and more and more. And those of us who are vintage can't imagine that 12-year-olds need cell phones and a laptop computer just to be part of society. And yet, when we look at the images on TV, the recent images from American Samoa and from Malaysia, we see that people around the world have not just a lot less than we do. They have almost nothing in comparison to our culture and what we expect. And when we look at the statistics recently published in the United States, we find that the city of Milwaukee ranked 11th poorest in cities in the United States. So poverty is not only in third world countries, it's also in the United States and also very, very close to us. So let's take Jesus' first message, the poor are blessed by God also. What Jesus was saying was that riches do not necessarily mean that the first will be first. And being poor does not inevitably mean that the last will be last. In fact, the poor may be first in the kingdom of God. So maybe the rich. Let us look then at the first two commandments and ask the questions that beg to be answered, but not by someone else, but by each of us. So we ask, what idols do we put in front of God? What idols are we making for ourselves in this world? Is money an idol, a deity? Is any revered possession of ours an idol? If you had a massive fire in the home next to yours and the fire department said we can't contain it, you have 15 minutes to remove possessions from your house, what would you remove in those 15 minutes? Is there something that you own that if it were destroyed, you would feel crushed? And what amount of money could you lose so much so that you would feel that life is not worth living anymore? The questions all go to the point of, is there anything you venerate more than God so that God is jealous of your veneration? Is there anything that owns you so much that you're a slave to it? And if the anything is not a thing, is it an emotion? Is it anger or pride or overeating or undereating or laziness or jealousy? When we get done with whatever list we have, then I think we have the same perplexed attitude that the disciples had when they were asking Jesus, well, who had any chance of being saved? And that's why when we must rely then on what Jesus said when he looked at his disciples at that time and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God, because for God all things are possible. What Jesus is telling us is that we have no chance at all of being saved if we think we can pull it off by ourselves. But if we let God do it, we have every chance in the world, the eternal world, of being saved. So then the question is, what is money? And in Matthew's gospel, it is recorded that Jesus teaches that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The question of money is, where are our priorities? Is money something to be hoarded for ourselves only, or is it a tool to use to help others? Is money to be shared? In other words, once we are comfortable ourselves, is there a call to help others? At the beginning of this message, I spoke of tension. There is tension with money. Marriages are broken up because of money. The man I called Alfred experienced a lot of tension in his encounter with Jesus. We experience tension in even thinking about money and what we need to make us comfortable in this life. How much is enough? For some people, it's never enough. There is never enough. And for other people, they give until it hurts. The matters raised in this gospel reading and in this sermon give rise to tension. And there are no easy answers, for the answer has to come from within ourselves. And the reading from the book of Hebrews does not give us much guidance either, does not give us much comfort. This is what the author tells us. The word of God is living and active. The word of God is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel or sword. The word of God pierces until it divides soul from spirit, just as a knife cuts joints from marrow. The word of God is able to see our doubts and to judge our thoughts, to judge our intentions, everything in our heart. In short, God knows everything and knows our attitude, therefore, toward possessions and money. And the author continues, "Before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of one to whom we must render an account." Just as Jesus tells us that with God all is possible, the author of Hebrews reminds us that we do have a high priest, Jesus, who is not out of touch with reality. He tells us that Jesus has been through our weaknesses and has been tested, that Jesus has experienced it all except sin, meaning that he never faltered in his following the will of his Father. But the author then tells us to approach the throne of grace with boldness so we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So then the final question is, well, when is that time of need? Jesus slipped one in on all of us when he answered Peter's question with his response that there is no one who has left house or family for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children with troubles and persecutions in the age to come and in eternal life. Notice that slipped in phrase, with persecution, with trouble. We almost miss it. And yet, there it is. As the author of Hebrews says, naked and bare, with persecution, with trouble. Jesus does not paint an easy canvas for us. He makes it very clear. Follow me, and you will have blessings beyond what you can possibly imagine. But mixed with those blessings will be persecution and trouble. In this earth, we live with tension. When we stand with tension. If you've ever seen a person faint, their bodies just fall down. The tension is all gone. So tension is part of what we are in life. And there's tension in knowing that we will receive both persecution and blessing. And those of us who have lived even a short period of life, as the children here are, know both blessing and trouble. There's tension in knowing that there's tension in knowing that there is both riches that we have and that we must share. There's tension in both leaning on one side for the joy of simplicity of poverty, and yet at the other side, our culture of material things. There's tension in what we want, possessions and things and money, and yet knowing on the other side that who we are is of more importance than what we own, and that how we share is more important than how much we have. So as we go through all of these tensions in our life, and we look at this gospel, which is troubling to some, I think it's just a matter of priority. Matter of priority and knowing where our priorities are and knowing who we are following and not being owned by our possessions. Let us pray. Lord God, your Son Jesus has reminded us through the man with possessions that what we own will not lead us into your kingdom. And that what we own will not give us the power or the prestige to buy our way into the heart of your Son. Lord, Jesus taught us that the riches of our very being are in who we are, which is shown by how we love you and how we love those around us. Lord, may we not be trapped by idols, but may we be blessed in being poor in spirit so that we own stuff, but that stuff does not own us. And Lord God, give us the grace and the strength to endure whatever troubles and persecutions may come our way. I make this prayer in Jesus' name under the guidance of the Spirit.